Well, it's a real joy for me to be here tonight, and I know most of you probably have never heard of me or don't know me, so what I'd like to do is just start off by telling you a humorous story that I heard, just to sort of take on that sketch of Gideon and continue this lovely relationship that you and I are going to have over the next hour, hour and a half. Not really. But the true story is told of a brilliant nuclear physicist who was asked to do a nationwide tour of 20 principal cities where he was to deliver this remarkable address on the subject of nuclear physics. All he was given was a car and a chauffeur. And after 19 cities, when he delivered this same address on every occasion, and they were traveling to the 20th venue, the chauffeur plucked up courage and said, "You know, sir, I think now that I could actually give the address that you have given these last 19 days all on my own without your help." And the brilliant nuclear physicist said, "Okay, let's have a go. Nobody knows me at this final town. I'll take your chauffeur's clothes and cap, and you take my frock coat, and you get up, you give the address, and I'll sit in the back row like you've so faithfully done these last 19 days. So it came to the evening, and the chauffeur stood up, thrilled to bits in his frock coat, with his notes in front of him, and held forth like he was a brilliant nuclear physicist. The only difference between his contribution and the other 19 days is that he spoke much faster than the actual physicist himself. At the very end, whereas the physicist normally made sure he actually spoke right up to the time when the hall had to be vacated, so the chairman never found time to allow any questions, this dear man got a bit carried away. And come to the end, when he'd finished, and there was a great applause, and the chairman came forth and said, "Isn't this marvellous? We just have a few minutes before we have to vacate the hall. Time for questions." And this dear bod stands up in the audience and holds forth with this incredible, complicated question. The chauffeur had absolutely no idea what he was on about. But as the man sat down, he had a brainwave. Turned to the man and pointed, he said, "I am surprised, I am shocked that you, a man of obvious intelligence, should be wasting the time of this audience by asking such a flippant question. And I'll illustrate how flippant it is. I'll ask my chauffeur in the back row to answer it," he said. And you might say, what's that got to do with your address tonight? Well, I could say nothing at all, but I would say actually that on the platform here and out there, I'm doubtless, are men and women sitting with figuratively chauffeur's cap and coat on, who could be standing here tonight and speaking to you on the subject of power and boldness to influence the society and the nation and the world in which we live. I thank God that in the time of prayer and ministry that the brethren and sisters gathered round Celia and I just before this evening to pray for us, there was that word from the Lord, that prophetic word that God had chosen his servant to bring the word. So I come to you tonight with great joy, but at the same time a heart overflowing with the privilege of standing here with this team affirming the word and affirming what I bring to you tonight, the burden of my heart. This world is engaged in a titanic struggle. The media would suggest it's superpower against superpowers. But Paul, 2,000 years ago, left us in no doubt when he said, "We do not fight against flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in heavenly places." And I want tonight to bring to your attention some of the struggle between those principalities and powers and against the superpower of Almighty God. I want to talk briefly about God's creative power and boldness, about Satan's corrupting power and boldness, about Jesus Christ's conquering power and boldness, and the church's claiming power and boldness. We worship a fantastic God who made this world, and when he finished it, he saw everything that he made, and he said, "It is very good." Psalms 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it and all who live in it." We have a great God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment." It's a great world, and those of you who've been privileged to travel, whatever country of the world you travel in, you'll find beauty there, unparalleled beauty, so that nobody can honestly say any one country is more beautiful than another. And we see all around us expressions of God's creative and God's humorous power. As I look down on you and I see all the different shapes and sizes, not one person like another. God is such a God of creativity. And he wants us to look through his eyes and see his beauty and see his creative power and reflect his creative power. Earlier this year, I was walking down Kensington High Street and a girl came towards me with a T-shirt on. And what was written on the T-shirt initially shocked me, and I didn't find it helpful. But as I was looking more closely and thinking about the words, they say you laugh when you know what actually is going on. Anyway, the words were these. Question: what the hell's going on? And as I pondered those words, I thought, yes, that's at the sharp end of what Satan is doing in this world. He is unleashing something of hell on earth. And people will justifiably ask the question, what the hell is going on? And I think so many of us as Christians, when our eyes are open to see what the enemy is doing, we will inevitably ask the question, Lord, why and what is going to be the outcome of his activities on this world? He has a corrupting power and boldness. Revelation chapter 12 tells us, suggests that before the world began, one third of the angelic hosts in heaven, led by Lucifer himself, attempted an unsuccessful satanic military coup against God's sovereign authority. And they failed. And God cast them out of heaven. And they came down to earth. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 19, says that the whole world now lies in the lap of the wicked one. From the beginning of time, he has been determined to exert his power and his boldness in this world. Peter describes him as a roaring lion going about seeking to devour. He's a liar, an accuser, a deceiver, an exploiter, an abuser, a hijacker, a plunderer, a rapist, a terrorist, a destroyer. That's his work on earth. So don't be surprised that in David's prayer earlier, after Philip's insight about somebody who was threatening suicide, that he came against a satanic force that was arrayed against that person, because that's typical of the devil. Stupid boy Pike that he is. He seems to forget that God's power is greater than his, and God will reveal to his servants his activities and his tactics and thwart his activities even before he can get hold of people to destroy and spoil. But Paul says, don't be ignorant of the tactics of the devil. And as I look back over the last 20 years, I have to ask myself, God, has the church honestly been aware of your devices? Has the Christian church, the charismatic church, the evangelical church, your true body, has it honestly been aware of your tactics? What are we so buried our heads in the sand? Are we so got on with our church activities that the devil has had rampant sway in so many areas of our lives and so many areas of society? I know of no period in this century, the 20th century, which has witnessed such unparalleled evil unleashed upon our society. That's the devil's work, to spoil and destroy and corrupt and abuse and lie and deceive and destroy. And I never forget standing in the central lobby of the House of Commons next to Lady Lothian, who turned to me and said, "Lyndon, in the 1960s, whilst Christians were asleep, lights went out in this house that may never be relit again." And it comes back to me time and time again. Where were we when the powerful secular humanists were pioneering legislation through Parliament that was anti-God, anti-Scripture, anti-Christ? Was the church called upon to pray? Were you ever fasting and praying? Were your leaders calling the church to move in the power of the Spirit and in the authority of God and come against those principalities and powers? I don't know. I certainly wasn't converted in the early 60s. But I know in the late 60s, by the time I was a Christian, there was no reference to it. This was of the world. We are not of the world, in it but not of it. That's worldly. That's political. The devil sat back and he's laughed his way to hell. He's altered the course of our nation's history under the eyes of a move of the Spirit of God. You'll forgive me in my capacity as chairman of CARE if I share with you what I believe personally, and I don't say this in any way that you're all supposed to go out and agree with me, but from where I stand, if you were to ask me what is the single greatest moral evil in the world today, I'd have to say to you that it's the shedding of innocent blood. Time magazine said the most dangerous place to live in the United States of America is the womb of your mother. Since 1967, 2.25 million unborn children have been destroyed. I know there will be exceptional circumstances when we will approve of abortion, certainly when the mother's life is in risk. And if you may have been in the category of having had an abortion, I don't want to bring you into any condemnation tonight. God's healing, God's forgiveness, God's reconciliation is available to you as it's been to me in other sins and weaknesses and faults and mistakes that I've made. The Obscene Publications Act, 1959, just before the 60s, has resulted in such explicit sexuality and violence on video, in film, on stage, on television, pioneered by one of the most liberal members of Parliament, who later became Home Secretary. The Sexual Offences Act, which legalized consenting relations between adult men in private. What's the devil's tactic in all this? Is to minimize the gravity of the sin. Point one. Begin to undermine the Christian truth. And begin to actively oppose Christian truth. It gets us to the place where we are accustomed and we are used to seeing sin and being aware of it. And then we begin to wonder, well, actually, what we were taught in Scripture, can it actually be true? And I know he or she does it, or they have been engaged in it, or it happened to her or them. And the devil wants to bring society around to the place where the non-Christian begins to get militant against God and his truth and Jesus Christ. I have a car that will do 120 miles an hour. Don't tell me how I know it'll do 120 miles an hour. Just take my word for it. And when I'm driving up the motorway and I see that little sign that says 70, it's a real pain. There's every instinct in me that wants to go over 70. And if you think I have a problem, you ought to drive with Dave Tomlinson. He'll have every opportunity to get his own back on me. But I know that if that 70 is turned to 90 overnight or to 100, many of us who have cars that can do that speed will drive up to that speed. People actually respond in thought and behavior according to laws. They don't make people holy, they don't make people good, but they actually have an influence on the behavior and thinking of people. That's why God is concerned about laws in countries, laws of freedom of movement, of speech, of conduct, laws that allow people of all races to conduct themselves in a democratic and an open and a free enterprise in a caring social way. And Satan has targeted in on the Houses of Parliament in an unprecedented way, as he has in the media, in television, in radio, in the entertainment world.
largely abandoned by Christians over the past 20 years, although I'll come back to some of the positive aspects in a moment. But the devil has a grip on television, and producers and directors who are Christians and who work in that media will tell you about the power of Satan that is present in television studios, in television stations, in education. Increasingly teachers are aware of the undercurrent of immoral and anti-Christian feeling in schools. A senior social worker spoke to me only in June of this year about a directive that she had received, the teachers in the school where she was working, from the acting director of social services of the borough in London, where I believe has the highest proportion of Bible-believing Christians. The acting director of social services sent the directive calling on married teachers, where possible, to stop wearing the wedding ring because it would be intimidating to gay pupils in the school. And that married women who are about to have a baby ought to leave the school faster than they used to previously because it would be a bias against lesbian and homosexual pupils, written by an acting director of social services. How many churches, how many Christians in that borough knew about it and took the battle into the heavenlies at least and waged warfare in prayer and bound that satanic spirit that was motivating such a directive? In London schools now, there's pressure on to stop talking about ordinary heterosexual relationships and ordinary families. We must put alongside the heterosexual relationship the lesbian relationship. There's no reason why two lesbians shouldn't adopt a child or have a child by in vitro fertilization or two gay men or whatever. In 1967, when the British Medical Association were asked whether they wanted an abortion act, they were horrified. They wanted nothing to do with abortion. They were against it and gave information to Parliament, to MPs and to peers. Such has been the drift and the slide in the BMA. Not are they now only in support of abortion, but the BMA is recommending to this government that time be given and money set aside to experiment on human embryos in vitro, in laboratories, in the name of science and advance in modern medicine. The great Christian presence that was once in the medical profession is on the decline. The power and influence is less now than it's ever been this century. Well, you say, this is a great encouraging message tonight. I'm really glad I came. I really feel uplifted. Last night, the choir sang to us a Graham Kendrick composition based on 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. For this purpose Christ was revealed, to destroy all the works of the evil one. Christ in us has overcome, so with gladness we sing and welcome his kingdom in. Over sin he has conquered, hallelujah. Over death victorious, hallelujah. Over sickness he has triumphed, hallelujah. Jesus reigns over all, hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
You say, well, how do we marry that up with what the enemy is doing? My personal conviction is this: that the devil doesn't care a fig, or should I say, doesn't care a damn, about much of what's going on in the body of Christ. It's irritating to him, but he's happy for it to go on because it's only self-supporting and personally uplifting, and it's not threatening his overall strategy in this world today, except when the gospel goes forth and people are rescued from his jaws and are saved. When people are rescued and delivered in the name of God and people are healed. Then he gets rattled. And I assure you, if you think this is victorious and strong tonight, we've got some real ministry, further ministry that's coming forth this week. And the devil's going to get more rattled as people who may not even know they're in bondage are going to be delivered. People who have been sick and have accepted sickness, and God wants you to be healed, and you're going to be healed, and you don't even believe you're going to be healed, and he's going to heal you. Hallelujah. And some of you think you're saved. Sometimes you think you're in the body of Christ, and you're still not. Your eyes are still blinded. Through the proclamation of the truth, those blind scales are going to be taken off, and you're going to see the light of the glory in the face of Jesus, and you're going to respond. Totally surrender. And I'm thrilled that this festival is being hosted in this way, because the leadership of festival want you not just to have a whoopee hallelujah time here, but to arm you to the teeth to go back and make an influence and do something about the society in which we live. So Christ has conquered Satan. And when Christ died on the cross and 3 days later rose again, all the millions of minions that were in hell try to hold him down in the tomb and keep him there after 3 days so that his body would rot. But God said, I will not let my Holy One see corruption. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Conquering Satan, defeating him as his foe, and sending him on with his tail between his legs as a defeated foe. All that Satan is engaged in today is unlawful activity. Christ has defeated him. He's given the victory to the church. There's a danger sometimes to go from one extreme to another. I don't know if you've heard the story of the Pentecostal prayer meeting. All the folks were coming out of the church, and on the steps of the church was the devil, figuratively, crying his eyes out. And an old lady said, why are you crying? He said, they blame me for everything in there. And there are people like that, who see demons under every tambourine. We don't want to overemphasize the activity of the enemy, God forbid. Bring people into bondage or bring people into captivity, God forbid. But at the same time, to talk about him as if he's some insignificant power, not capable of any tyrannical strategy in this world. Who do you think's behind Islam? The satanic forces, the principalities and powers of Islam are determined to take this country for Allah and for Muhammad. And we sometimes poo-poo the Bishop of Durham as if it's not important. But you know, in Muslim educational bookshops, they have tracts with the picture of the Bishop of Durham on the front of the tract saying what Islam has said for nearly 2,000 years, the Bishop of Durham is now realizing his truth. And we ought to get incensed when men who stand up in the name of God, who speak heretically and speak against the word of God, that Jesus Christ could possibly be an illegitimate offspring of Mary and Joseph. God, give us a holy indignation, filled with compassion, to stand up in the name of God and see his truth declared and portrayed. Well, what about us, little old us, Christians, the church, the body of Christ? Our job is to go out and exercise claiming power and boldness and reclaiming this nation, this world for God. Celia, my wife, had a picture yesterday of the world, of our society, of our nation, of Europe, being like an enormous international lost property office. And Christians going in, not timidly as if we know right to and it's not ours, but going in the name of God and claiming things that belong to the Lord, just like you would if it was your very own and you went into a lost property office. Going back into society, enjoying celebration, enjoying worship, but going back and being salt and light. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, I beg you, my children, I long for you to be salt in this awful world, and I wish more of you would be light. He said, you are salt. You are light. And the only question we ask ourselves is, how salty are we? Have we lost our saltiness? Are we shining brightly out there, or have we covered over our light? You're a Christian, you are a witness. And that's not just somebody who goes down the street and tells somebody that they're a sinner and they need to repent and come to Jesus. Being a witness involves that, but far more, witnessing to the creative boldness of God, witnessing to the conquering boldness of Jesus, witnessing to the power to claim and reclaim society for God. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, you shall receive power. I remember when I first came to London from Wales, I came up on the Wales-Fargo Express and Not long after I was there, I heard a number of people talking about the power of God. I thought it was some theological expression about God's fatherhood. Till I discovered that to them, the power of God was the power of God. And I'm not just talking about going out and exercising democratic rights and responsibilities. I'm saying go out there and use every single tool that's at your disposal to disarm the devil and to take strongholds for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our weapons are not carnal, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's move into territory after territory and claim it back for God, whether it's the media, whether it's the entertainment industry, whether it's parliament or trade unions or education or medicine or local government or industry, whatever it is, claim it back for God. And where God has never been manifestly present, we'll take it for the first time in Jesus' name. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, but a spirit of power, love and a sound mind. And it's not enthusiastic power of positive thinking. It's the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to be bold when we are timid, to be confident when we are weak, to go out in God's name and say, God, I'm weak, but your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And that I believe to be over 1 million people. 1 million people in Britain who profess to be committed Christians. 1 million! The devil could not marshal 1 million militant anti-Christians in this land. And we still sit back and we still preside over his tyrannical strategy being unfurled upon our nation. And you say, well, how does God feel about it? And I genuinely believe in my heart that God is grieved. He's given the tools to his church. He's given the word to his church. He's given the power of the Holy Spirit. We can go out and do great exploits in his name. And I believe God will sit back and watch the enemy, by divine permission, unfurl upon the world his activities. And will wait until a church will go in his name to come against the satanic forces of Satan and the devil himself. John says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Come on. Let's get going. Finally, let me say this. I am thrilled as I travel around the country that more and more Christians are on the move. More and more Christians are fed up to the back teeth what they see that the enemy is doing, and they're determined to do something about it. Let me give you some positive and encouraging examples what Christians and men and women of goodwill in Parliament have done. We discovered there was a growing flood of child pornography coming into the land. We approached the Home Office of a recent government and said to them, you've got to do something about this. The present Obscene Publications Act is actually allowing this kind of filth to come into the country. The portrayal of children and the use of children in pornography. We got nowhere with the Home Office at all. They did not want to know. I understand some time ago it was the only government department where there was no Christian Union present. Cutting a long story short, a God-fearing man pioneered private legislation through the House called the Protection of Children Bill, and the government gave him no support, the Home Office gave him no welcome. But God moved on that House, and that House brought that bill into being, and it's the single greatest known weapon that's prevented a flood of child pornography in this land, and I believe God's heart rejoices. God says, if you offend one of these little ones, I'd rather you be dropped in the sea and drowned. Little children seeking to grow up and develop sexually and intellectually and physically and socially to be spoiled by Satan. Don't be surprised. That's the kind of devil that we're up against. But greater is he that's in us than he that is against us. The Video Recordings Act of 18 months ago was another great triumph against explicit sex and violence. Great triumph, that bill, pioneered by Graham Bright, and many men and women like Clifford Hill and Mary Whitehouse were involved in that, and so was Care. I don't like my grandmother. She's 85. She's a real dear. She's prayed for me for 3 times a day for the past 19 years. Incredible woman. I send her all the information where I'm going to be on a certain day, and she never gets it right. She thinks I'm there when I'm there, and I was there when I'm going to be there. And I sometimes think there's an angel in heaven, and all his job is to sort out my granny's prayers. Put them in the right pigeon. And my mother told me this story, and I just want to thank God for my grandmother, who was such a Christian lady, my parents, my three brothers, and all of us as a family have married Christian partners, and I want to pay tribute to my parents and my grandmother. My mother was telling me that she accompanied my grandmother to the local doctor's surgery some time ago, and there they were in this Welsh surgery, which is a cross between Crossroads and Coronation Street. And a neighbour said to my grandmother, "Oh, Mrs. Gardner, how is your grandson doing in London?" That's me. My grandmother, this was her response, word for word. "Oh," she said, "he's doing wonderful. He's chairman of all the pornography in London." And the neighbour turned to my grandmother and said, "Ooh, this is lovely." But not many years ago, the powerful pornographers got together and they decided to open sex shops up and down this land. And over 160, relatively speaking, overnight, were opened. Near to schools, near to churches. I've stood on the steps of churches saying good morning to people after I've preached, and there before my own eyes, two doors away, have been sex shops. And cutting a long story short, the local government miscellaneous provisions act became law, and Schedule 3 enabled local authorities, where they deemed it appropriate, to close down sex shops. And I rejoice to tell you that that number has gone from about 160 down to about 50. In Soho, in the heart of Westminster in central London, there were at one time over 60 sex shops turning out that foul rubbish into society. And that kind of pornography goes on, it's passed on from person to person to person. The filth against God, the Creator, and the beauty of human relations and sexual relations. The number of sex shops, by the power of God and every effort of many men and women, was reduced in Soho from 60 down to 6. There were 30... Yes, thank you, Jesus. People walked the streets doing warfare in prayer, binding the enemy, closing the shops down figuratively. And I remember some time ago, before this bill became law, when Celia and I were walking along one day, we saw a particularly offensive homosexual sex shop near to where we were living. And she turned to me and said, "Darling, is there any theological reason why I shouldn't curse this shop?" I said, "Well, I actually, we have a precedent since York last year, but that was before York last year. And I said to Celia, "Well, I don't know. I said, well, I suppose not. No, I don't see any reason why not." "Right," she said, "then I will." So that and another particular shop that was dealing with occult and horoscopes and Ouija boards and tarot cards. And one, when they applied for a license, was refused, and the other eventually closed down. I'm not suggesting that we all go out and look for the shops we don't like and curse them, but if God leads you by his Spirit to engage in something that might be ridiculous, sound out the brethren, sound out leaders first, and then go in God's name and under the blood of Jesus Christ and in his authority, and do a bit of warfare. Preferably not on your own, but with others. And I know that others have prayed against sex shops and pray that they'll close down and open up as Christian bookshop. And that has actually happened. Sex shops closed down, Christians have gone in, bought the spare lease, and started to distribute God's word and God's truth in that place. You may have read in the press that there's been a growing amount of experimentation in laboratories. Doctors have been taking human sperm and animal ova and joining them together in laboratory. Taking animal sperm and human ova. I remember when Louise Brown was born, that first test tube baby. To be honest, at that time I was absolutely ecstatic for a childless couple to have a child of their own by this amazing method of in vitro fertilization. Little did we know that that was going to open the door and unleash upon the medical profession such experimentation. And Enoch Powell sought to pioneer a bill through Parliament this year and last year. He's failed, but I'll tell you what it's done. It's fired such a warning shot across the bows of this present government, across the bows of Dr. Kenneth Clark, a Secretary of State for Health, across the bows of Norman Fowler, the Secretary of State for Social Services, right through 10 Downing Street. They did not realize there was such a groundswell of opinion and conviction out in society, and CARE joined with five other societies, and a petition was drafted up, the petition for the protection of the human embryo, and over 2 million people signed the petition calling on the government to afford every human embryo the maximum protection from the moment of conception. 2 million signatures, glory to God! Norman St. John Stevenson in the House, and I was present on the occasion of the bill, he said, never has Parliament seen such a petition, such a big petition, since the Chartist movement of the 1830s. And as the bill was being debated, although it failed to hear MPs and later to hear young peers in the House of the Lord stand up and speak in the name of God, filled with the Spirit, they sounded honestly like apprentice prophets. Wonderful. And I remember being in the Strangers' Gallery of the House of Commons, where you're not allowed to do anything. You can't lift an arm, you can't write, you can't do anything. If you cross your legs, they say, none of that. And it's... And when the debate was going on, I hear the word of God being declared. I turned to a colleague who was up in the Strangers' Gallery beyond me, and I looked at him, and while the stewards weren't looking, I just went... Never has there been such a growing Christian presence in both houses of Parliament in the past 20 years. A number of MPs have come up to the House and they've got such a clear Christian conviction, many of them filled with the Holy Spirit, and they couldn't care a fig about party politics. They couldn't care a fig about whips and cheap whips and junior whips. When William Wilberforce was alive, he was the most brilliant orator that Parliament had seen for that period. He could speak and hold forth for 4 hours and people would not fall asleep. He was a brilliant orator. Brilliant. He was obviously destined for the highest place in government. But he got converted. And the man that God used to follow him up was a vicar called the Reverend John Newton. Formerly a slave trader, who got converted and wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And God spoke clearly into the life of William Wilberforce that he was to take up the issue of slavery and not matter about prominence in government. And he sacrificed it. And it took him over 30 years. And every year he sought to introduce a bill and it was defeated. The royal family spoke against him. Wellington spoke against him. Nelson spoke against him. All the great public figures of the day all lampooned him. But he kept on in the name of God until in 1832, on his deathbed, they brought the news that Parliament had finally abolished slavery in the British Empire. You don't know who the Prime Minister was at that time. You don't even know who the Home Secretary is, I venture to suggest, most of you. So although he had so-called sacrificed popularity, God exalted him. And he's one of the most prominent figures of 19th century parliamentary history. He went God's way. He went the Calvary Road way. It wasn't easy, and it killed him. He did what God gave him to do. And I want you to pray. I want you to support your MPs. How many of you actually have ever written to your MP about anything at any time? Wave your hand. That's not bad. That's not bad. But as you know, the majority of you have never done that. Write to your MP and express your views. And we in CARE, we are one organisation that will arm you with what you can say to an MP about a particular issue. But you may not need us. You may be led of your own. And an MP will tell you if he gets 3 letters on any one issue that is of major significance to him. 3 letters. And numbers of MPs have come back during the Powell Bill on the protection of the human embryo and have said, we had not planned to be present in the House on the occasion of the second reading or the committee reading. But because of the overwhelming amount of correspondence we've received, we will be present in the House and we will be voting in favour of the bill. Christians and people of goodwill beginning to exercise their responsibilities in society and the media and entertainment. I want to thank God for Sheila Walsh. I get so angry and so cross when people waste time criticising Sheila, whether there was enough of the gospel or not enough, or whether she had this person on or that person on. What a shame! She's hanging on in there and seeking to be God's light in a dark place. Gerald reminded of us that last night. Pray for Sheila. Pray for Cliff. Pray for many others who are in that industry, the media and the entertainment industry, that God would use them. Pray for Charles Caudle and Lella Productions, who are producing some fantastic programs for television. The Cliff series, the Baker Street Boys, and there's a Mayflower series, and the Box of Delights, and so many other good quality programs that honour God and the family. Colin Urquhart has 2 hours on Radio Kent every week, 10 p.m. to midnight. And he brings the whole shebang in there, and they take over the studio, and they have a ministry time over the air for 2 hours. I was there just 3 weeks ago, praying for people over the air, counselling people on telephones. How could that happen? Because the director of the local radio station is a believer. And if we had more directors and more producers and more producers' assistants and more controllers in television, in radio, in Fleet Street, we wouldn't have the muck and rubbish that we have today. It's not too late. See it as a harvest field that God would raise some of you up. Look for jobs. You might be a cleaning lady. You might be a loo attendant. It doesn't matter what you are. Go in there in the name of God and begin to pray and exercise authority in those great bastions, those great strongholds of the enemy. Not the loo. I don't mean the loo. How many of you have ever picked up the telephone and rang the local television station and said, thank you for that series. I really found it good. I'd like more of it. And me and my family, we really appreciate Postman Pat or whatever you're into. How many of you ever picked up the telephone, waved to me and rang the station and thanked them for a program? How many of you ever picked up the telephone or written a letter to say, I find that program objectionable and I don't think it's helpful for families? Wave to me. That's not bad, but it's depressing. We do have the television, we do have the radio that we jolly well deserve. There's a person in every television station whose job is the duty officer. They sit with a logbook and a phone, and you phone the local TV station, you say, can I speak to the duty officer? And that duty officer is on call for the whole time that station is transmitting to record your views. You have to be wise, and you don't pick up the phone and say, I'm a born-again spiritualist Christian, I've just been to Festival 85. They said they must ring you. I tell you, and quote scripture down the phone to them. Be wise, be diplomatic, be cunning. But for God's sake, do something. And you can do it. And when the production team meet in the studio committee rooms, they'll call on the secretary of the production team to see whether there were any entries in the logbook for the series. They take to heart. We've seen one particular television series called OTT, Over the Top, actually removed from the air and no further productions anticipated because of the overwhelming response by the Christians and people of goodwill. It didn't want that rubbish last thing on a Saturday night. Make sure that as often as we write or ring to complain that we write to thank. Celia, who is a mother of two children, was preoccupied in the home. She'd left her career, in quotes, to mother the children. But she heard on Today in the morning, Brian Redhead and John Timpson saying something, and she was unhappy about it, and she wrote into them as a mother. She didn't tell them she was Linda Barron's wife, because they wouldn't have read it if she had. But anyway, they read the whole letter over the air. A short time later, she heard something on the PM program on Radio 4 or 5 o'clock, which she listened to in the evening, that really rejoiced her heart. And she wrote and said, thank you, can we have more of it? They read the whole letter over the air. We don't take these enough opportunities for God's glory. And I could go on and on and on. I remember not so long ago when Celia and I were invited to a reception. The Prince of Wales was the honoured guest. And Celia and I were standing there just having something to eat and drink, and the hostess came over and said, oh, Linda and Celia, you must come meet the prince. Took us by the hands and dragged us across the room, pulled the jacket of the prince, said, oh, Charles, do meet Linda and Celia, absolute marvellous couple. So there we were, standing in this reception room. I hadn't even anticipated speaking to him. I forgot how to address him. So I just shook him by the hand and said, that's true. But he shared with us how hard he finds it to understand and read the Gospels. How many of you are praying for him? He could be the King of England. He's already in a labyrinth of Masonic influences. He's the one principal member of the royal family that refuses to have anything to do with Masonry. Thank God for that. I remember young Michael, a young boy, a hard-working boy from the north of England. He came to London, and I said, "How are you getting on, Michael? And have you got your job?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I got my job." He said, "I'm working in Clarence House," he said. I said, "How marvellous, Clarence House, that's where the Queen Mother is." "Yes," he said. He said, "I'm personal footman to the Queen Mother," he said. A young lad who came from the north and became personal footman to the Queen Mother. I said, "Tell me, what's the job like?" He said, "Oh," he said, "it's marvellous." He said, "We have lovely times of fellowship, me and the Queen Mother," he said. "Isn't that wonderful?" What I'm trying to say is, lift up your eyes to the hills and see the breadth of opportunity, and don't say, "Oh, well, I'm no good. I can't begin to believe that God would open doors either for you or for others to get into significant places where the enemy has a grip, and God's name to be exalted and change to be brought about and strongholds to come down." Psalms 149 talks about going out in battle with the high praises of God upon our lips and the two-edged sword in our hand. And tonight we've had something of that, the high praises, where we've seen something of Satan's bondage broken over some of your lives in readiness for the ministry that's going to come through the rest of this week. I'm longing for churches in prayer meetings to begin to enter into the heavenlies and to begin to do warfare against principalities and powers, and then with high praises claim the ground for God. Thank God for the resurgence of intercession, a mighty weapon through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Humble, ordinary people meeting in homes, they're never going to aspire to be personal footmen to the Queen Mother, never going to aspire to be in the media or in Fleet Street or in industry or commerce or local government. But they pray and they intercede, lifting you and I up before God. Never minimize. I believe it's the single most neglected weapon that God has given to the church. Please don't say, "Oh, well, it's all right for you on the platform. It's all right for all those people in television like Sheila Walsh and Christian MPs and aristocrats. It's all right for them. They're there. May God give us all such a vision of the part that we can play in prayer, in praises, in pressure, in writing, in picking up the phone, in communicating our need, in saying to our elected representatives, 'We elected you for this purpose and we did not elect you for the other. Can we have you to do this or to do that?'" You say, "What right have we as Christians got to impose our views on non-Christians?" It's not a question of imposing our views. Satan has so imposed his views on British society that we cannot recognize it as a society that it was even 20 years ago. I don't want to put the clock back and think that all our problems were solved in the 1950s. Don't misunderstand me, but in those areas where he's been rampant, may God help us to go out and take the theme of Festival of 85 and ask God for you and your fellowship to thrash it through. What can we do as a fellowship? How can we express our care and our concern in the community? The church was in the forefront of all caring agencies 100 years ago. We've handed it all over to the social services. And look at the mess that is in today. We want to take a bit back. Education. I'm thrilled that Christians are going into state schools and hanging on in there, and British Youth for Christ and CARE are doing a children's pack on whole pro-life and family issues. And I'm thrilled that independent schools, I was over in Romford at the school that's been set up as a direct result of a burden on the hearts of a number in John and Christine and the fellowship there at Colliers Row. It was a thrill to see what a testimony this school was to non-Christians who were queuing up to get their kids to go in the Christian school. Glory to God. I must stop or I'll go on all night, and you've got children and responsibilities, and I thank you for listening to me, and I pray in God's name, if you'll do one thing, you'll go away and think it through and pray it through, that God will show you where and what part he wants all of us to play increasingly in these critical days. May God bless you.